It's Christmas season, if you didn't notice that. It's upon us, and it's good to remind ourselves what Christmas is all about. It's the story of the infinite God stepping into a finite world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, "The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God." That's what Christmas is all about. Our theme verse is before you in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I'd like to read that together this morning. Isaiah 7, 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This scripture is a promise. And to fully appreciate this scripture, we're going to look at this verse in context. We're going to look at it in a more closer fashion. As we do that, we have to understand that this prophecy was given 700 years previous to its fulfillment. And so what was it at the time? It was a promise. As we read this scripture, we also, this Christmas, can anchor our faith on this exact promise. And I like that visualization of anchoring. It's like a ship in the water or a boat in the water, and you throw that heavy anchor down, and although the sea may be tempted to take you in different directions, you're anchored to something. This is a scripture that's an anchor. And it's a promise this Christmas that we can stand on today. And that's why it's so important to understand its meaning and context. So let's take a look at this promise. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 7. Isaiah 7, chapter 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, they went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not do that. They are unable to prevail against it." So you can get lost in a lot of the words and, you know, who are these people and all that, but just to make it real clear, what's happening here, this is about 734 BC, and the nation of Israel was split in two. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. At this time, the northern kingdom had aligned themselves with Syria to protect themselves from the Assyrians. So just so you can kind of understand sort of geographically, you have Syria in the north, and then just below them, the northern kingdom of Israel, and just below them, you have Judah. You have the southern kingdom of Israel, and that's where Jerusalem is. And with all that, then I'll add another player in to the mix. Assyria is on the march. They're even more north. This is where you may be familiar with Nineveh is in the Old Testament with Jonah. So Assyria is way north. They're marching down, conquering territory. And then you have this alliance between Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. They're aligning themselves in order to fight against the Assyrians. So they formed a coalition. Now, they want the southern kingdom of Israel to join their coalition. So that's what this verse is all about. But I want you to notice the last part of verse 1 where it says, but they could not prevail against it. They could not prevail against it. So it wasn't going to happen. In other words, they were not going to be effective in conquering the southern kingdom of Israel because of God's promise, because of God's protection upon them at this time. So in verse 2, it says, and it was told to the house of David, that's the southern kingdom of Israel. It was told to them. So they get news of this. They get wind of this, this threat. They were told serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. Ephraim was in the northern kingdom of Israel. Another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. So Syria's in the northern kingdom of Israel, which means they're getting closer to where the southern kingdom of Israel is. And it said, so his heart and the heart of his people, talking about Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom, they were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. In other words, that's a very graphic way to describe the fact that they are shaking in their boots. The context, so this is the context of the promise that's given. The context of the promise that is given is in a time of extreme pressure, a time of stress and fear, and the temptation that was before Ahaz was a temptation to compromise, to not trust the Lord, instead do something in his flesh to make himself feel better, like aligning with those other kingdoms. Now, here is what is so insightful for us to understand. These temptations that are brought about by Satan to compromise are often brought about in a way where it's not necessarily overtly asking us to deny God. It comes in a more practical way to where we would be denying walking by faith, but still maintain our belief in God. That's what this is. This is the idea of pragmatism, where we're just pragmatic. Well, it seems practical to do this. And when we start thinking like that, we may be falling into a trap of moving away from faith and compromising to make ourselves feel a little more comfortable in the situation that is before us. And so it's interesting because it is in the midst of times like this that God often reveals himself the most, if we will simply allow him to do that, if we don't jump into trying to fix it or trying to make ourselves feel better, if we wait on the Lord and trust the Lord and let him unfold the situation before us. And so that's the context of what is going on. The application for us this Christmas in particular is that we would look at areas that may be chaotic in our life and ask ourselves, are we trusting in the Lord in this situation? Or are we just looking to get out of it or to fix it? And you have to remember that God calls us through the valley of the shadow of death, not to go back from the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. So that's number one. That's the condition of this, maybe one of the most amazing promises that we have in the entire Bible. So then what is the actual condition of this promise? So there's a condition from Ahaz on his part, just like with us, when God gives us a promise, his promises stand, but then we come into play, and that's where there's a variable. So we have to choose to trust or not to trust. So look what happens in verse 3. So then the Lord said to Isaiah, Isaiah is the prophet. So think of him as he's the one bringing the word. Just like now we have our Bibles. So now we have our Bibles. The Bible is bringing the word to us. This is so important. So the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz. Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom. And I love this because God will always send us a word of comfort in our troubling times if we'll allow him to, if we look for that, if we settle in and settle down and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your will in this situation? And this is exactly the goodness and the grace of God. We don't necessarily need a fixed situation. We need the presence of God and his word and wisdom and understanding in our situation. Because a lot of times what we do is we run from the very thing that God is looking to sanctify us or to grow us in our Christian life. And the word here is don't run from your sanctification, but settle in. Let patience have its perfect work. In other words, let the situation do its work on you. Because more than likely, it's not particularly about the situation. It's about what the situation can do to mold you and shape you into the image of God. And in this pressing time, if you were to put yourself in Ahaz's shoes at this time, there'd just be extreme pressure, and he'd feel like, I have to do something or they're going to kill us. The goal of Syria and the northern kingdom was to force him to compromise. And so there's a time element in this too, right? So, you know, as you wait on the Lord, you have to understand God knows the timing too. So he's probably feeling like, if I don't act now, then it's going to be too late. Like, I have to act now. I have to align with them or else it's going to be too late. And so there's this huge pressure, huge threat. But again, I want you to understand, in those times, God knows that he knows the timing. So let him be in charge of the timing. Let him do his work in his way, in his time. And I do believe we miss out on so many things, miracles and supernatural things that the Lord wants to do in our life. It's because we just won't let him. We won't wait. We won't let the situation unfold. But as soon as trouble appears, we're looking for a way out, or we're looking for a fix or some way to solve it. And God says to Ahaz, look, here's the word. I'm giving you a word. That's what he needed. He didn't need an army. He didn't need a rescue. He needed a word. He needed a word. And God will give you and me a word in our time of stress if we will wait and seek him and rely on him. Amen. So Isaiah is sent, and he has the word. He's Isaiah, the prophet, he's told, go out and meet Ahaz. This is interesting. You and Shear Jashub, your son. So Isaiah, go with your son. Go meet Ahaz. And look what it says. This is very interesting. Meet him at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. So you may not know what that means at all. But here's the point. It's very specific, isn't it? God has a very specific place that he wanted Ahaz to go to communicate to him. Another reason why it's so important that we follow the footsteps of the Lord, that we follow the path of the Lord, that Ahaz is faced with compromising and feeling temporarily better about the situation, or not compromising and listening to the Lord, waiting on the Lord, and God tells him to go to a specific place so he can talk to him. And I don't know, you know, if there's something about this place in particular of why he wanted to meet Isaiah meet him there. But what I do know is, like, it's very specific in where they were meeting. And I believe what we can extract from that is the fact that when we follow the Lord, and in times of great stress and chaos, we have to be so dialed in and tuned in and sensitive to what the Lord's doing. And we do, he'll lead us to places, and there he'll speak to us. And we may not even realize the extent of why he wants us to go here or do this. And I'll give you an example. This reminded me of something when I was thinking about this. There was a time, it was about 2016, and I was in one of the, maybe the biggest pit of darkness in my life. It was a very hard time for me. And I got a call about this time from a good friend of mine that a lot of you know, Dave Pierce, a pastor. And he said, hey, we're going to Israel in a few months. Do you want to go? And you have to understand that when a church hosts an Israel trip, they usually ask a church that's going to bring a lot of people to help fill out the church or help fill out the trip. And we didn't have anybody that was going on the trip. There's one other person that went with me. But he extended this opportunity, and I think he knew in the back of his mind that, you know, he wanted to try to lift me up and encourage me and just give me an opportunity. He wanted me to just get away from my normal day routine and go to Israel. So he invited me to Israel. And there's a picture there that I hold on to because it's on the Sea of Galilee. And he asked me to teach a message in this boat on the Sea of Galilee. And it was in December, so it's cloudy, kind of rainy. And there's this picture of me with my Bible. And then somebody took it kind of from underneath, and you see the sun peering through the clouds and shining right on me. And it was then that I knew that I was going to be okay. I knew that God had me. And that was like a message. And I was teaching about Peter walking on water, where Peter walked on water. And as I'm teaching about Peter walking on water, no, I didn't try it. But I'm teaching about it, and the sun's just peering through, and I have this picture. I wish I would have brought it and put it up. But it's shining right on me, and it reminded me, and the whole point was, he stepped out of the boat and walked on water because he kept his eyes on Jesus. And he walked by faith. And that was the message to me. God was saying, you're going to be okay. You have my blessing, my favor, my glory is shining upon you. Just walk by faith and keep your eyes on me. But the point is, this is like one of those situations where he's told to meet him at a certain place. And watch this. Here's the message. Isaiah, say to Ahaz, say to him, there's really four things. This is, and we're going to look at this really close because this is important. Take heed, number one. Be quiet, number two. Do not fear, number three. Or be faint-hearted, number four. Now, this is one of the most amazing things. When you dive into Scripture and you really start to look at that and understand what's being said here, you know, I was looking at that and I was kind of researching, like, what's the difference between being afraid or fear and being faint-hearted? And the difference is this, the word used for fear here is a panic triggered by an event. So, you know, it's like you hear some news or something happens, you immediately have a emotional response, a fight or flight reaction. So that's what it means, do not fear. It means don't respond without faith to any given situation. That's the point. Don't respond without faith to any given situation. But then when he says, take heed, That means that we're to be watchful and alert. So one reason that we get into panic is because before the event comes that triggers a panic, we're not watching. And I would say that the best way to watch is to be in your word, to be in prayer, to be walking in the spirit and not in the flesh, be serving the Lord. And when you're doing that, you're always aware. Your focus is on the Lord. That's what the key is. When we take heed that our focus is on the Lord and we're ready, we're not complacent, we're not in a place where we're not ready for some sort of attack, but because we're walking in the Spirit, then we're strong in the Lord. Like Ephesians 2:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Oftentimes as Christians, we're just in the flesh all the time. And so when a situation comes, is we're already in the flesh and now our flesh is reacting to the situation. So that's what it means when it says, take heed. And then when he says to be quiet, just means to be calm and settled in the situation. You remember Jesus on the boat when the storms came, he was asleep in the boat. His disciples were panicking and freaked out. So the next thing is that we're to be quiet, just to be calm. How can we be calm when we're faced with so many bad reports and so much bad news? Because we're factoring in something that the world can't factor in. It's the Lord. So don't not factor Him in. Look at everything in the perspective of God and His sovereignty, and that's how we can be quiet. That's how we're not freaking out all the time, that we're not tied to the things of the world, the situations of the world. When we're in our flesh, do you know you're actually tied to the world? The world tells you this, you react. The world tells you that, you react. When you're in the Spirit, you're in the heavenlies. The world doesn't have any place in you. The micro movements that we see, everything going on. I mean, just yesterday, there was a mass shooting at a Brown University. I think it's in Rhode Island. And then there's a mass shooting on Bondi Beach in Australia. Did you guys hear about that? Yeah. There's a lot of footage out. It's not nice to see. I wouldn't recommend it. But yeah, apparently an Islamic duo went and opened fire on a Hanukkah celebration in a beach in Australia. My point wasn't to go down that road. My point was, I hope you realize how inundated you are with traumatic information and news that's not normal. And when you consume a lot of that, you can get desensitized to that. And that's why we are to not fear, because we are to be in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But here's the thing that's interesting. So pay attention, take heed, watch, be alert, be quiet, be settled, don't be triggered or responsive or reactive to every single thing that goes on. And then he says, do not fear. And this says, or be faint-hearted, which is interesting. This is what fear does to our heart. Faint-hearted means to be weakened or softened, and not in a good way. It's to where we lose our strength to fight. So fear that is responded to and reacted to in the flesh will cause us to lose our will to fight. And the Bible says that we are to continually fight the good fight of faith. But you will get worn down and tired if you're in the flesh and responsive to everything that goes on in the world, in the flesh, instead of trusting in the Lord, trusting in His sovereignty, trusting in His goodness. And then get this. God really puts things in perspective. And this is amazing because it gives you the idea that and I say this reverently, that God's a trash talker. Look what he says. Don't fear these two stubs of smoking firebrands. That's trash talking. Don't fear these two stubs of smoking firebrands. So the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, they're coming in angry, forceful, putting pressure on Ahaz. And God says, you're afraid of them? They're two stubs of smoking firebrands. Well, what is that? Well, if you've ever camped out and you have a fire, there's one log that just smolders but never seems to catch on fire. This is that. But not only that, it's the ends of those that smoke a lot, but there's no flame. They're not doing anything. And that's the whole point he's saying is, look, these two stubs, they're useless parts of smoking firebrands. All they're doing is creating smoke. They're full of smoke and will be up in smoke. But for you, you should not fear, because if you fear me and obey me, you will have no fear of man. Sometimes we look at our circumstance or situations and we blow it up thinking that it's going to overwhelm us, when in reality we have to come back and remember that we are the Lord's, that he is our defense, he is our strong tower, he is the one who defends us. It says that these stubs of smoking brands, they had fierce anger, it says. And then in verse 5, because Syria, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you. That sounds scary, doesn't it? It kind of reminds me of Jesus telling Peter, hey, look, Satan, he wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. This is what Satan does. A lot of smoke, a lot of commotion, but if you're a believer, he has no authority over your life, no power over your life. God's the one who tells you what your life is going to do. But yet you have this fierce, threatening, and tremendous evil that's plotted against you. If I told you that Satan has a plot for evil against you, how would that make you feel? Because he does. But see, that should not scare us, because Satan has nothing over us, because we are children of God, and because we have his promises. And that's what we're really seeing here, that we can stand on God's promises. And can you think of and factor in promises when you're scared and afraid and tempted to run or tempted to compromise? Do you have promises that you stand on? Well, here's one of them, Isaiah 7:14. That's one of them. You can put them in your back pocket, but you have to have these promises when Satan attacks and say, no, I stand on this. This is what I stand on. This promise. In verse 6, here's what they're plotting. Let us go up against Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, and let us trouble it. This is interesting, because this is how the enemy works, and this is how he works in a society. He stirs up trouble. He stirs up fear. He stirs up people against people. And that's what it means when they want to go and cause trouble, right? This is how societies fall, that they become divided and there's nothing to unite them anymore. And there's a stirring, there's anger and discontent, and All those sort of things. And this is what you see. They say, let us go. This is what evil does. Let's go and trouble this. This is what Satan does with families. This is what he'll do with the church body. This is what he'll do with any group that he wants to destroy. Let's go in and just cause trouble. And then he says, and let us make a gap in its wall. Let's penetrate. This is what he's doing in churches. Let's penetrate. Let's get into that church. Let's get them to compromise. Let's get them to come off the word of God a little bit. Let's get them to embrace sin in the sake of, say, social justice, or the sake of unity, or the sake of being loving and kind and nice. And I want to tell you, that's not biblical. Love is biblical, but love never compromises the truth. This is what we're seeing. Let us go trouble. Let's penetrate. Let's get in there. Let's infiltrate. Let's get within their midst. This is exactly what we're seeing going on in many churches in the United States. And then it says, and set a king over them, the son of Tubal. So in other words, let's start slowly, just cause trouble, and then let's get in there a little bit. And then when we get in there, and a lot of ways they get in there is to be friendly and kind, and we're just like you, we all want the same thing, and all that. And then once they're in, it's like, now we'll set up our guy. Our guy's going to be in charge. This is the playbook of Islam. This is the playbook of Islam right here. Let's get in, now we'll set up our guys. Now, when we set up our guys, it's over. Our guys are in charge now. So this is the threat. But look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord God. I love that. Because that cuts through everything. So something can be a certain way. Trouble, chaos, infiltration, king set up. But at the same time, thus says the Lord. This is what we need to hang our hat on. What does God say? What's the truth? What's God's word in this situation? Do you do that? Do you say, what's God's word in this situation? What does God say about this? Here's what God says. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. God's saying, look, all the smoke, all the threats, all the plotting, God's saying, I'm telling you, that's not going to happen. So now there's a choice, right? Who are you going to listen to? This is the condition of the promise. The promise is going to happen. God's promises do not change. They are not variable. We are variable. That's what's being stressed here. Verse 8, it says, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. God is saying, look, all those threats, all that smoke, look, they're not going to exist in 65 years. And you know what? The northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria, and also the Syrians were conquered by Syria. And it reminds me of how often when we compromise and we put our trust in something that's just going to go away someday. Something that's going to, like a fad. Or something that's not permanent. That's why we have this confidence, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. That's very important that we see this, that he's saying, look, they're going to be gone. And he's telling them, don't compromise, don't attach. You don't need bigger armies. You don't need more alliances. You just need obedience to me, is what he's saying. And then here's the condition. Look, in verse 9, the end part. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So that was the condition. Look, here's the promise. What's required of us in a promise is that we put our faith in it and we stand on it and we're not moved. This is how we become very stable as Christians. This is spiritual stability. He's saying, to Ahaz, look, Judah's future, he's telling us your future, it does not depend on compromise and alliances. Our church survival doesn't depend on being more like the world so more people will accept us and like us and come. It doesn't depend on our connections, our affiliations, on our networking. It depends on God's promise. It depends on God's promise. Here's something that we find from this that is so important. No person can defeat God's promises for you. No person can derail God's plan for your life. So the best that we can do is get on board to what God is doing. Instead of fearing and responding to the threats and the noise, ask God, God, what are you doing in my life? What open door is there for me to go through? In Revelation 3:8, God says, I know your works, and I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. You have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, this is our philosophy at our church, is we go with what God is doing. And we pray, Lord, what are you doing? Where do you want us to emphasize our direction? Where do you want us to put our money in? Where do you want us to put our energy in? Where do you want us to put our resources in? Lord, what are you doing? And then as God opens the door, we have the confidence that no one's going to shut that door. So we are bold in stepping forth in faith in these open doors that no man can shut. It reminds me of Jeremiah 17:7, which says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. But we have to walk in that. We have to actually do that, and that should not just be a theory or something that is nice in the scripture, but we have to stand on that. That has to be our anthem. That has to be what we live our life for and on. Because fear will make us unstable, double-minded, tossed around, and fleshly. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The third point, not only should we understand the context of the promise that God speaks to us in times of great stress and fear, but the condition of the promise is that for us, we have faith in that promise. But as we see here, there might be this conflict that we have. Like, you might be pushing back on what God wants to do in your life. You might be pushing away God desiring to take you through the valley of the shadow of death or wherever he wants to take you. You may be resisting that. Look at verse 10. So he says, moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in depth or in height. So what he's saying is, Ahaz, are you open? Are you open even at all to my leading? Are you sensitive to what I want to do at all? And God's even saying, if you are, if you're willing to say, Lord, yes, I want your will, and I want to know what it is, and it may be hard, it may be difficult, I'll trust you, I'll depend on you, but Lord, I need a little more. You ever felt like that? I need a little more. But before he even says that, God's saying, I'll give you more. I got more for you. If you need more, I'll give you more. It's sort of like in Mark 9:24, where it says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Like, yes, Lord, I'll do it, but it's hard. You got to give me a little bit more. And God's saying, I'll give you more. Do you want more? And Ahaz says, no, I don't want more. That shows he just completely shut down to what God wants to do. Ahaz says in verse 12, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. It seems like he's saying this in a prideful manner, like, I got this. Although meanwhile, remember, he's shaking like the leaves on a tree where the wind's blowing. He's shaking. It's, I got this. I mean, how many of us are unwilling to go to the Lord and we're struggling, stressed, anxiety, and making bad decisions? We just won't go to the Lord. It means we're just closed off. It means even if we did get a sign, we don't want a sign. Don't give me a sign. It might make me responsible. I might have to do something if you give me a sign. Don't give me a sign. I'm stuck in my thing. I want to do my thing. I want to compromise. So I'm not gonna do it. And he makes it spiritual. He said, nor I don't want to test the Lord. You see how cynical that is? Now he's being disobedient, but making it sound spiritual. God told him, ask for a sign. He said, no, that's disobedience. And then he tries to put a spiritual spin on it. I don't want to test you, God. And then he says, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? So now he's spreading false belief. He is distorting the view of God by telling all the people, hey, I'm not going to go to the Lord, and you guys better not go to the Lord. He's busy. Don't make God tired. And so now this unbelief is infecting the whole nation. And this is what can happen. This is what we're seeing happen in churches today. It's unbelief infecting the whole congregations, leading to compromise. So in verse 13, then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? Will you weary my God also? And all of this then leads to the actual content of the promise. So in the midst of all this, if we just back up a little bit, just remember what we're trying to point out in this Christmas season is that this is the time where God gave one of the most amazing promises, prophecies that we have in our Bible. And it's truly amazing. This is what cuts through all of the chaos, all of the noise. As you see in verse 14 where it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So he says, you're being disobedient. I wanted to give you a sign. You're not going to listen to me, but my promises remain and I'm going to give a sign. So you see the difference between God's going to do his thing. He's going to fulfill what he's going to fulfill. And yet we may not participate in it because we're not going to believe and put our faith in it. So the Lord himself will give you a sign. This sign is a divine indicator. It's a divine mark. This is for us today. We can take this to the bank. Isaiah 7:14, it was a sign for them now in the future, for them in the context of Ahaz. It was for the future. It happened 700 years later. It's a sign for us in the past, of the fulfillment of the sign. This is what we anchor our faith to. God's promise, his fulfilled promise, and what the promise is and what the promise means. This is what Christmas is really all about. It's the promise that was fulfilled that we have as an anchor to our faith now. The divine indicator. Now the question comes, how does this help Ahaz? In that he gets a sign. He's about to be taken over, so he thought, attacked, infiltrated. And he's given a sign that he never saw, he never would see 700 years later. But in this, we find something very important about how promises work. God is telling him, this is good. My plan goes far beyond what you see. In other words, all he can see, all Ahaz can see, is we're going to be taken over and there's mean, scary guys that are going to do it. And God says, I'm going to give you a sign, and he doesn't say it here, but it happens later. But what he was supposed to do with a future promise, the sign, was to realize that God has a plan that wasn't just for the immediate, but it was even greater, far more reaching than just the immediate moment that he was just a small part of. This is how we look at God's promises, even his future promises. So for example, we look for the rapture that's going to come. That should affect how we live now. We know that the tribulation's going to come. That should affect how we live now. We know the second coming is going to come. The millennial kingdom is going to come. The new heaven and the new earth is going to come. And all those things are going to come. And that should affect the way we live now. That's what he's saying. Look, there's going to be a sign. Here's the sign. But I want you to know the biggest thing is I'm working out a whole thing. You don't understand the whole thing. It's much bigger than your immediate thing. Your immediate thing's a small part of it. But it's just a stepping stone in the whole thing that I'm doing. This is how we appropriate God's promises. So these future promises should establish us in our current trial. I want to give you an example. Hebrews 11:13 talks about faith, and it says, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embracing them and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Do you see how that works? So they understood because of the future promises, those who are mentioned in Hebrews 11, because of the future promises, they understood that the earth wasn't their home. They understood that they didn't have to depend on everything that went on, good or bad, in the world, because they understood that their life here on earth just was leading to their future home. And so they laid up treasures in heaven and lived for heavenly things while they were on earth. So what that means is obeying the Lord now, is anchored in our future hope as well. So we obey the Lord now, knowing what's ahead, knowing what God's promised ahead. And so now here comes the big promise. This is it. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So all of this leads up to this promise. Here's the contents. First of all, behold. I think that's a great word for this time, the season, because it means to stop, to look, to fix your attention on. Ask yourself, what is your attention on? This promise for Ahaz was meant to get his eyes off of the problem that was causing his panic and fear, and getting his eyes on God's promises and his continuation of his promises from his time and into the future, God's faithfulness. He was to intentionally stop, to remove himself from all the distractions, all the craziness, and just stop and take time to focus on the Lord, to consider the extraordinary nature of God and God's plan. And then this miraculous, supernatural sign, a virgin shall conceive. The point is, there's to be no human effort. This is all a work of God to bring about salvation. That's what the virgin birth shows us. It wasn't man doing something. It was from above. And the work of God, it was going to be about grace and not works. It was going to be about God finishing and not us doing. We have to look at this work as done, not do. If you're a Christian, it is done. It's not you do. And then a son. It's a person. It's a relationship. He had to come in this way to be our substitute. He had to come like us to take our place, to do what we could not do, where we have failed and come short. He did that. That's why he came. And that's why he came as a person, not as a religion. He came as a person, and that's why we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then finally, it's Emmanuel, God with us. What he's telling Ahaz, what he's telling us, what his virgin birth tells us is that we're never abandoned, that we're never alone, that God is with us in our fear, in our weakness, in our loneliness, our suffering, our temptations. It reminds me of what Oswald Chambers said. The great miracle of Christianity is not that God changes circumstances, but that he is present in them. That's the promise of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today, Lord. I pray that you would bless the word. I pray that you would honor the teaching of your word. I pray that each one of us would take in your word in our hearts, that we would act on your word, Lord. I pray that you would establish our faith. And I realize more and more as we enter the last of the last of the last days, how important it is that we block out all the noise and listen to the Holy Spirit. I pray for that for us as a church body. I pray, Lord, that we'd be attuned and attentive to you leading and guiding us. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to establish us in our community, that we'd be a light here. I pray against all the false gospels and false teaching and false prophets, especially in our area, that are leading people to hell, really, Lord. I pray against that. I pray that you'd bring them down. And I pray, Lord, for churches in our area to rise up that will teach your word and stand on your word, that wouldn't allow gaps in the wall, wouldn't allow vassal kings to be set up, but would truly honor you in all they do. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning, if they have come here or are listening online, they're not saved. I pray that they would settle that issue now, Lord. Please, God. The Lord invites you today to receive his forgiveness. If you're here today and you're not sure where you will end up when you breathe your last breath, I encourage you with all my heart to settle that today. The Bible says that we have all sinned and are separated from God, and the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here, you have to understand, if you're not saved, Jesus has paid it all, but you have to cash the check. And we do that by simply putting our faith in him, saying, Lord God, I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from my sin. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. Wash me of my sins. And you can do that right where you are, right in your seat, right now, you can affect your whole eternity by crying out to Him and asking Him for forgiveness and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you'd do that now. And then God would be with you as He is with all those who have received Him. Let's all stand, and we're going to worship the Lord in song before we leave. And if anyone would like prayer this morning as we sing this last song, just feel free to come on up, and our prayer team will be up front, happy to pray for you. God bless you guys.